Well, before I read the text this morning, I would love to sort of offer a frame for where we enter in to this story. But before we do that, would you please pray with me? Let's pray. God, thank you for the stories that you give us. Help us to have open eyes and ears and hearts and minds to understand the context of this story and to wonder where it might apply to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know some of you are great listeners. I'm curious too, how many of you like getting advice? Good advice. Do you love getting feedback? Some people are so great at getting feedback and advice, even in the moment, right? They're just eager for others to speak into their situation. Others of us, probably more of us, need that advice sometimes to come in through a side door, or we're not quite ready for it in the moment, right? This played out in sort of the quintessential human experience in our home recently, which is a child learning to ride a bike. We are practicing with Naima. She's been out on her bike with training wheels and enjoying it most of the time. But a couple of weeks ago, she took that turn just a little too sharp around our cul-de-sac, toppled over, scraped up both knees, and refused to get back on the bike. Said she would never bike ever in the rest of her life. And so, you know, Garrett and I were both there, and we had some great advice for her. We knew what she had to do, and that was just get right back on the bike, right? Get back on that proverbial horse and just go for it. So we were trying to share our advice and our wisdom of just, you can be brave, you can do it, get up and do it. And she was clearly not having that advice through the front door. And so I channeled my favorite parenting guru, Dr. Becky Kennedy, and she has a couple of tips that she says. She invites stories through the side door, and her technique for this is called, Did I Ever Tell You About the Time? And it's exactly what it sounds like. So I sat down with Naima in our driveway as she cried and assessed her wounds. And I said, wait, did I ever tell you about the time I learned to ride a bike? And immediately she got interested and leaned in. And I told her the very real true story of when I learned to ride a bike. I started in the grass of our front yard because I was so scared of falling, and that was a little too bumpy. So eventually I got brave enough to go in the street, and it started out okay. And then I hit a rock under my tire, my handlebars went all wobbly, and I completely wiped out. And I didn't just scrape up my knees, I scraped up both elbows too. I had four bloody joints that were so wounded, I had to go inside and get all bandaged up, not even with regular band-aids, with the thick band-aids here and here and here and here. And I told her about it, and I said, I didn't want to get back on my bike either. I refused. But then I looked out the window, and I saw my friend Amy across the cul-de-sac practicing on her bike. And I knew I wanted to ride over to Amy's house. So I got back on my bike, and I was still scared. I didn't feel brave. I was still scared, but I got on, and I kept trying. And it was not easy, and I still wobbled, and I still fell a couple of times, but I figured it out, and I realized I could be scared and I could be brave at the same time. And guess what? Now I can ride my bike wherever I want, as fast as I can. She leaned in and was so interested and curious in my sideways advice. And she did get back on her bike. This isn't always perfect. It doesn't always work, but some of us can hear advice through the sideboard. We're not quite ready for it head on. We need someone to tell us a, did I ever tell you about the time story? And that is exactly what the book of Judith is. A, did I ever tell you about the time story? To real people in a real time and place who needed the advice but couldn't hear it head on. Judith is one of these beautiful books of the Apocrypha that we've been talking about this summer, books that are about God and the people of God and the history that would have been widely circulated in the time of Jesus, but that are not part of our official Protestant canon. But there's so much to learn from them, and we've seen some of these treasures over the summer, and this one is another gem. Judith is very much the same category as Jeremiah's letter that Garrett spoke about last week, where these authors write about history that is actually happening much later because they're trying to give that kind of advice. That did I ever tell you about the time kind of advice to people in a real time and place. And so this is the story that we are going to enter into, and we will start in chapter 8 of Judith, but her story is long and beautiful and complicated. And right before we pick up in the text, Judith is in her town with the people of God, and they are under threat from empire. This writer writes as if it is the time of the Babylonian and Assyrian empires in the 7th, 6th century BCE. And the author does some fascinating combination of historical events, where the author imagines it's King Nebuchadnezzar in a different empire in a different time. And the author sort of combines a few villains from the story of the people of God into one super villain. And so the historical timeline is intentionally mixed up sort of to signal to these people, hey, this isn't actually a history book. We're thinking about some of the real things that happened to the people of God, but we're imagining it in a way that shows a supervillain and then a superhero to wake up your imagination to what is happening to you here and now. Because the author is actually writing in the second, first century BCE, in this time period that we've been talking a lot about, where the empires of Greece and Syria have come in, and people are trying to figure out how to live with these pressures to sort of become colonized and take over in Greek thought and to sort of lose their grip on their faith and their religious practices. And so they're in this real sort of pressure point of empire coming in, hearing this story about empires of old and imagining themselves within it. So here, this supervillain presented as King Nebuchadnezzar is trying to take over the people of God, is marching in to conquer Israel and has surrounded them. The Assyrian army has cut off their water supply, and the people of God are starting to get thirsty. And they decide, the leaders gather together and they decide, okay, we will surrender in 5 days if our God does not save us. We'll give it another 5 days. We'll continue to pray and fast. But in those 5 days, if God does not deliver us, we will surrender over and be overtaken by this empire. Judith hears it. And she, as a widow, a woman with no power and no influence, decides to do something about it. So this is where our text kicks in for the day. And I invite you to listen to these words. There will be a quiz. Judith chapters 8 and 9. When Judith heard of the harsh words that the people, discouraged by their lack of water, had spoken against the ruler, and of all that Uzziah had said to them in reply, swearing that he would hand over the city to the Assyrians at the end of 5 days, she sent her maid, who was in charge of all things, to summon Uzziah and the elders of her city. When they came, she said to them, "Listen to me, you rulers. What you said to the people today is not right. You pronounced this oath made between God and yourselves and promised to hand over the city to our enemies, unless within a certain time the Lord comes to our aid. Who are you to put God to the test today, setting yourselves in the place of God in human affairs? It is the Lord Almighty you are putting to the test, but you will never understand anything. How can you fathom God who has made all things, or discern God's mind, or understand God's plan? No, my brothers, do not anger the Lord our God. If God does not plan to come to our aid within 5 days, he has it equally within his power to protect us at such a time as he pleases, or to destroy us in the sight of our enemies. Do not impose conditions on the plans of our Lord God. God is not like a human being to be moved by threats. So while we wait for the salvation that comes from God, let us call upon God to help us, and he will hear our cry. Therefore, my brothers, let us set an example for our kindred. Their lives depend on us, and the defense of the sanctuary, the temple, and the altar rests with us. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. for putting us to the test as he did our ancestors, Moses and Abraham. And Uzziah said to her, all that you have said is true. No one can deny your words, for today is not the first time your wisdom has been evident. But from your earliest days, all the people have recognized your understanding, for your heart's disposition is right. The people, however, were so thirsty that they forced us to do for them as we had promised, and to bind ourselves by an oath we cannot break. But now, since you are a devout woman, pray for us that the Lord may send rain to fill up our cisterns. Then we will no longer be fainting from thirst. Then Judith said to them, listen to me. I will perform a deed that will go down from generation to generation among our descendants. Stand at the city gate tonight and let me pass through with my maid. Within 3 days, the days you have specified before you will surrender the city to our enemies. The Lord will deliver Israel by my hand. You must not inquire of the affair, for I will not tell you what I'm doing until it has been accomplished. Uzziah and the rulers said to her, go in peace, and may the Lord God go before you to take vengeance upon our enemies. Then they withdrew from the tent and returned to their posts. Judith fell prostrate, put ashes upon her head, and uncovered the sackcloth she was wearing. Just as the evening incense was being offered in the temple of God, Judith cried loudly to the Lord, O God, my God, hear me, a widow. Your strength is not in numbers, nor does your might depend on the powerful. You are God of the lowly, helper of those of little account, supporter of the weak, protector of those in despair, savior of those without hope. Please, God of my father, God of the heritage of Israel, master of heaven and earth, creator of the waters, king of all you have created, hear my prayer. Judith is a story of empire past tense told in the present tense, speaking to the people in the second first century BC. And the author signals what we know, that empires might change, but that the fear and the words that they use stay the same, whether it's Babylon, Assyria, Christian nationalism, or any other empire. The words are, be afraid, power wins. Security is more important than faithfulness. Save yourself, there isn't enough. Empire convinces us that fear deserves the final word. We know what it is like to be amongst leaders who confuse themselves with God. Leaders who belittle a faith rooted in sacrifice and love, and instead craft their own image of what faith looks like, that is instead self-serving and exclusive. And so in the face of this, and in the face of leaders who start to believe these lies of empire, she goes into the place where she's not normally invited, into the place of power, and says, listen to me. She interrupts their plan, not with a different plan of her own right away, but first with stories of the past. She recalls how God showed up in the people of God's history with Moses, with Abraham. She recounts these stories of the Old Testament and says to them again, remember how God has shown up. God might not appear in 5 days, but you can't let the empire trick you into this anxiety and compromise. Hold fast and remember how God has shown up before. She reminds the leaders, and she calls us through this side door advice to remember that faith isn't just positive thinking or optimism. Faith is about remembering and then taking action. So the leaders do listen, they hear her, and they ask her to pray for them. And in that beautiful prayer, she talks about how God uses the lowly, uses the unexpected people to show up and to bring about deliverance. That has been the story from the beginning, and it will continue to be the story. And she is one of these people, a woman, a widow, without any seat of power or place where she would typically have any kind of influence. But she has this clear sort of presence and understanding of her faith and memory of how God has shown up before, enough to say, listen. from this point on, the story gets spicy and exciting, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but I would so encourage you to read it at home. As a little bit preview, Judith dresses up as a queen, and she goes into the encampment of the Syrians and sort of wins them over, tells them she's on their side, stays with them for several days, gets invited into a banquet by Halnophrones, and ends up beheading him with his own sword.
What?
I know, it's exactly right. Yeah. And brings about deliverance for her people. It's a fascinating, beautiful story, but I love this part where it starts. She doesn't have that plan right away. What she has is advice for the leaders to listen and to remember the ways God has shown up in the past. Small voices can make a huge impact. And it makes me think, in our own time and place, whose voices are we not hearing? Whose voices are we not seeking out, particularly those that are pushed further and further to the edges in places and experiences of empire? Whose lived experiences might reveal something that we all need to see? And how could we listen to those better? One of the things I love about Judith's refrain, "Listen to me," is that it's used to the leaders, it's used to her neighbors, to the fellow people of God, and it is used in her prayer to God. She also calls out for God to listen to her. And I think there's this honesty about lament and speaking our own truth to God that sometimes we forget. This is part of being people of faith. That we ask to be heard, that we seek to hear voices that we wouldn't otherwise, and that we call out to God to be heard as well. She says, "Listen to me," over and over again. It reminds us to be people who listen and who speak and who use our voices, even in times when they feel small. I learned this week this story of this incredible young woman who used her small voice to make big changes. Her name is Saran Truxtrollo, and she's a student from California. She grew up in the public school system with several disabilities and was part of the special education program at her schools all growing up. And she noticed that every time she got a new sort of diagnosis or classification in the special education system, it changed the way her teachers and administrators treated her. There was one designation she was given early in her childhood that especially stuck with her, and she realized caused some really frustrating baggage. That was the diagnosis, emotionally disturbed. And she said, you know, as soon as that went in my file, I noticed the change in the way teachers would treat me. And I kept thinking, why aren't they asking me about my education journey? People are having a lot of meetings about me, but they're never asking me what I think. So she started to be an advocate in her own IEP meetings. And then she noticed some of her fellow classmates in the special education program were also not being heard. And so she gathered a group together and she created some advocacy from students themselves to start to speak into the special education program. She said even very well-intentioned special education teachers and leaders and administrators just forgot to listen to the voices of those they claimed to be serving. She ended up doing so much advocacy work that now, as a college student, she's involved in policy making about special education programs. She was part of the coalition that helped change that verbiage from emotionally disturbed to emotional disabilities. And she's helping by listening to the very people that they claim to serve. I think what was so inspiring about her story is that she realized there were voices not being heard. And when she looked to the left and the right and saw that they weren't going to be asked, she stepped up and did it herself. So what places in your own life might you seek out those voices, or that you might become a voice to be brave enough, rooted in faith, to acknowledge that your voice deserves to be heard, particularly when it's put up against the anxieties and the pressures that empire tries to scare us with. So my challenge for us this week is to remain so rooted in the stories of God and the faith that it gives us, to be grounded enough to be those voices, to listen for those voices, and to rest in the history of where God has been. Would you all pray with me? God, thank you for voices like Saran's and Judith's, and those that are all around us, but that we might not be paying attention to. Help us to be people who remember your faithfulness as we seek to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.